Before we get started tonight on this lesson, I would like to go ahead and read the two passages on the rapture, and then I'll read the passage on the second coming. So tonight, we're going to go ahead and start with 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and read verses 13 through 18. It says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." That's the gospel. "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." And here's the rapture. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." So now let's go over to 1 Corinthians 15, which is another reference on the rapture for the church. We'll read 1 Corinthians 15, 50 through 54. Now it says here, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption." In verse 51 it says, "But I," which that would be Paul, "show you a mystery, which we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Now who is we? The body of Christ. "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye," and we already said in one of the previous lessons, that that is faster than a second. It's a nanosecond. We shall not sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. But look what it says in verse 54. "So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Because we're where? In Christ Jesus, we have victory, even over death." Now those are the two references on the rapture of the church. Now let's look over here at Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 16. "And I saw heaven open, and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." Now I believe the Bible says in John chapter 1 that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. And that word is Logos. That is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He was the Word made flesh, the incarnate Christ that came down to this world to redeem sinners. Verse 14 says, "And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of wrath of Almighty God." And listen to what it says in verse 16. "And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." And I'm here to tell you, that right there is the end of the tribulation period. So, remember this. The rapture and the second coming are often confused. Sometimes it's very difficult to differentiate between the two when studying Scripture. That's why we don't take one passage of Scripture or one verse and just throw it out there and say, well, this is what the Word says. What do? We rightly divide. We compare Scripture with Scripture. Now, the easiest way to know and to interpret Scripture is, of course, is to study Scripture, but is to ask the question, who wrote it, what's it about, and who is it written to? And 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now the church, or the body of Christ, is mentioned nowhere in Revelation chapter 6 through 19. That's the tribulation. You know why? Because these chapters describe that 70th week of Daniel that is yet to be fulfilled. That's one of the events that's yet to be fulfilled. And it can't come to play until some other events take place. Remember what we said? The rapture is imminent. There's nothing left to take place before the rapture occurs of the church, the body of Christ. The body of Christ is not mentioned anywhere in 6 through 19 of Revelation. And the reason why is because we, the body of Christ, are not going to be there. There's no reason for the body of Christ to be here during the tribulation. The rapture is when Jesus returns in the air to catch away his body, the church, in a twinkling of an eye, just before the seven-year tribulation, the 70th week of Daniel, and his feet are going to touch the earth at the second coming. His feet will touch the earth, but at the rapture, his feet will not touch the earth. The rapture is described, as we just read, in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18, and 1 Corinthians 15:50 through 54. Remember this, the second coming is when Jesus comes back to the earth at the end of the seven-year tribulation and will stand on the Mount of Olives, set up his earthly kingdom, and rule and reign for 1,000 years. And the second coming is described in Revelation 19:11-16. Notice, I haven't given you just one verse. We're going all through the Bible, front to back, passage after passage after passage. But the second coming is described in Revelation 19:11-16. At the rapture, the body of Christ is going to meet the Lord in the air. 1 Thessalonians 4:17, Revelation 19:14. The second coming is going to be at the end of the seven-year tribulation. And it will be seen by all. And I want us to go read that in another passage of Scripture that describes the second coming, which is at the end of the tribulation, in Matthew chapter 24. And this is the chapter right here, Matthew 24, where Jesus is ministering to the Jews who are going to go through the tribulation. And here he is speaking to the Jews, and that's what this is about. And this is the chapter where people get so confused. It's like, well, I think I'll just read somebody else's mail and worry about it. Well, let me tell you something. We need to read our mail and don't worry about it. And what it says here in Matthew chapter 24, verses 29 and 30. Remember, the second coming will be at the end of the seven-year tribulation and will be seen by all. And just so you'll see this, in Matthew 24, verses 4 through 12, guess what that's talking about? That is a description of the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. When you get down to, and everybody knows that at the midway point of the tribulation, after the first 3.5 years, the abomination of desolation is spoken of, you know, by the prophet Daniel in verse 15 there. That's what separates the first 3.5 years from the second 3.5 years. And we all know that the rapture is going to take place. The Antichrist is going to sign a peace treaty with the nation of Israel. He's going to say, okay, you guys can go ahead and rebuild your temple. It'll take them about 3.5 years to build that temple. And whenever they dedicate that temple, that's when the Antichrist is going to desecrate that temple. And the Jews' eyes are going to be open. They're going to flee to the hills if they're up on the housetop. They're not going to come down to get a coat. They're going to go to a place called Petra. God is going to supernaturally protect them. And all Hades is going to break loose on this earth. But the devil is out to deceive people. He don't want people to understand what's really going on. So, as we were reading in Matthew chapter 24, we had the first 3.5 years of tribulation. You get down to verse 15, that's the midpoint. And then when you get down to 29 and 30, we'll be looking at the second coming. Okay? Because remember now, it talks about the powers of heaven are going to be shaken. And it talks about in verse 22, this is all the last half of the tribulation, coming down through 22 all the way down through verse 28, where he says, except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, that's Israel, the days shall be shortened. For there shall rise false Christ. And he goes on down, and then he says this in verse 29. Let's look at verse 27. He says, for as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even to the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Let me tell you something. It says, every eye shall see him. And look what it says in verse 29. This is about the coming of the Son of Man. This is the second coming. And when you see him talking about the Son of Man, then you know that's Jewish territory. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's the Lord Jesus Christ to us. And he's the head of the body. Look what it says in verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days. Okay, let's see if we can interpret this. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of who? The Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together the elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And then he goes on to do what? To give the parable of the fig tree, which is all about the nation of Israel. And that's what that's talking about. So we just read about the second coming in Matthew 24, 29 through 30. But we know this, the rapture's imminent. Nothing else has to take place for the rapture to happen. The only thing Jesus is waiting on is for the Lord to give him the go-ahead. When God gives him the go-ahead, then he's going to come get us. But the rapture's imminent and could take place at any moment. Let me show you what it says in Titus 2:13. It says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, and in 1 Corinthians 15, 50 through 54, the rapture and the second coming are two separate events that are going to occur at two separate times on God's timetable. The tribulation cannot start until the restrainer is moved. Now somebody tell me who the restrainer is. The Holy Spirit. That's exactly right. The one who restrains is the Holy Spirit. Now let's look over at 2 Thessalonians. I think we've already read this verse, but we'll read it again. In 2 Thessalonians, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. It says, only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed. We just read in Matthew 24 that he's not going to be revealed until after the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. And we already know that he who letteth will let has got to be taken out of the way before the tribulation can even start. So Satan is going to have a heyday on this earth. And he'll be able to do whatever he wants to do. But remember this, Genesis chapter 6 in verse 6. You know what it said? God saw the wickedness of man was great, and it repented God that he had even made man. Amen? Already, if you take your Bible, we're not going to go there, but if you turn to chapter 6, in between your pointy finger and chapter 6 there in your thumb, just hold them pages and look how thin that is. And then look over to the right at how much Bible's left. We ain't even made it past chapter 6, and it had already repented God that he had made man. And in verse 7, he said, I'll destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth. But let me tell you something. God is long-suffering. We don't understand God waiting 2,000 years for something. But I'm here to tell you something. God is long-suffering, and he's patient. And look at verse 8. Let's flip back there for a minute. Genesis chapter 6. I just want you to see this for a minute. I'm going to go ahead and read verse 6. It says, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And then look what it says in verse 7. And the Lord said, I'll destroy man whom I created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. In other words, I'm sorry I even did it. I'm sorry I even created man. But look what it says in verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You know what that reminds me of? You realize that it tells us that in the scripture that if there was a law that could bring salvation, then salvation would have come by that law. But you know, it also says in Galatians that if you're justified by the law, that you've fallen from grace. I don't know about you, but I don't want to fall from grace. Amen. I want to rest in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is a God of grace. And he said right there, Noah found grace in the eyes of God. Remember, Abraham was justified by how? By faith. Abraham was justified by faith 500 years before the law was ever given. And if you remember, the strength of sin, of the law is sin. And you see, the thing is we're not under the law. We're under grace today. And look at this right here for a minute. Noah found grace. If you remember, by studying Scripture, Methuselah lived how many years? He lived 969 years. And guess what? Enoch never saw death. He was taken. And he was symbolic of who? The church. The body of Christ. And guess what happened? After all of that, Methuselah was allowed to live all of his life. 969 years. And Enoch was taken. And then guess what happened? The flood came. I love that word, atonement. God made an atonement. Jesus Christ was the atonement for our sins. And if you remember all the way back in when they built the ark, which was symbolic of Christ, of salvation, when they built the ark, what did they seal the ark with? Pitch. And that pitch, and it sealed the ark. Well, guess what? That was symbolic of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are sealed until the day of redemption. You see, God gave Noah instructions to build an ark. And he and his family were saved from God's wrath upon mankind in the earth. We're not building an ark, folks. But I'm telling you now, God has given us some instructions. He raised up a man by the name of Paul. And I was asked earlier to let folks know what the Pauline epistles were. There's 13 of them. And God rose up a man by the name of Paul by revelation. He was caught up into the third heaven with the glorified Christ. He didn't walk on the earth with Christ. I'm talking about with the glorified Christ after the resurrection. But those Pauline epistles are these. And this is even the order they were written in. Galatians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Romans, Ephesians, Colossians, Philemon, Philippians, 1st Timothy, Titus, and then 2nd Timothy. Those are the Pauline epistles. And Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, and he is the one that brought the gospel of grace to us, the Gentiles. And what is that gospel of grace? That Jesus died for us, he was buried, and he rose again. Amen?
Amen.
Now, God gave Noah the instructions to build an ark to save his family from God's wrath. And his wrath came upon mankind on the earth. But guess what? We live in the dispensation of grace. In Genesis 18:23, it says this, and Abraham drew near and saw, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Do you honestly believe that God is going to destroy the righteous with the wicked? And you remember he said, peradventure, what if there be 50 righteous? What if there be 40 righteous? What if there be 30 righteous? What if there be 20 righteous? How about 10? Lot, his wife, and his two daughters were delivered. But guess what? His wife looked back, and God always delivers the righteous before judgment. There's certain principles that God works with all the way through Scripture, and this is one of those principles, and I want you to see something here. God always delivers the righteous before judgment. And I want everybody to understand something. First of all, I want to ask you a question. Who are the righteous? Now, Romans chapter 3 and verse 10 says this. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Now, you know what that means? When he says no, not one, that's a double negative. That means there's absolutely nobody that's righteous. Now, some folks listening to this message might start getting upset about that, or they might start beginning to think, well, none of us have any hope. Well, let me tell you something. We do have hope. We have a blessed hope. And I'm going to say this. None of us are righteous. Look at what it says in chapter 5, 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Let's flip on over to Romans chapter 5, and I'm going to ask you the question. So then, who are the righteous? I hope you're not getting worried, because I'm here to tell you. I've got some good news coming for you here in just a second. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 12. Listen to what it says. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You know what that tells me? Adam was that one man that sin entered into the world. We are the seed of Adam, and we have that seed in us, and we have that germ, that sin germ in us, to where nobody even has to tell us how to sin. We naturally know how to do it. Now listen to what it says in verse 13. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. And I've got some more good news for you. We're not under the law.
Amen.
Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. It wasn't because of the law that people broke because they were dying. It was because they were the seed of Adam. For the wages of sin is death, and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Verse 15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, that's Adam, then guess what? Much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, and what's his name, folks?
Jesus
Christ hath abounded unto many. Didn't say everybody, but it's abounded unto many. And who is that many? The body of Christ. Amen. Now look at verse 16. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned, by one much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. You see that? Verse 18, therefore as by the offense of one judgment came upon all to condemnation. That was talking about Adam's sin. Even so by the righteousness of one, Jesus, the free gift came upon all men and the justification of life. Now look what it says in verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. I believe that in Genesis chapter 6, that it repented God that he had made man. That's what it said. And he was wanting to destroy all flesh from the earth. But what did Noah find?
Grace.
He found grace. The same thing that everybody under the sound of my voice has found in Christ Jesus. And that is grace. And listen to this. Verse 21. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. My question to you is who are the righteous? I'm going to tell you, the body of Christ. All those that have been justified freely by his grace. And how are we justified? By faith. How is righteousness imputed to us, put on our account? By faith. We are saved by faith, through grace through faith. And that not of ourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's Ephesians 2:8 and 9. Romans 10:9 and 10 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. There's your gospel. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness. How does he do it? He believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you see, the righteous are going to be delivered before God's wrath is poured upon this earth. And I'm here to tell you, we are the righteous. Not because of anything that we've done, because of the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ himself.